Isaiah chapter 8, we read in verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz." Chapter 7, Isaiah has been addressing the king and the royal house. That's the emphasis in chapter 7. He has brought the royal household the promise of deliverance. You'll remember the kings of Damascus and the king of Samaria have made a confederacy, and they're going to come on Jerusalem and take it. And God has come with it to Ahaz, the royal house, with a marvelous promise. But we've seen how Ahaz has had contempt for that promise. It's as if he doesn't want the Lord to be part of it. It's as if he doesn't believe. And he doesn't. He has his own devices to get deliverance. And he's going to use them too. So the promise doesn't mean anything to him. And it doesn't have any significance or any bearing in the royal household. And as a result of that, there's going to be great judgment come upon the royal house in days to come. And that's described in verses 17 to the end of chapter 7. We're not looking at that portion of scripture. But we see clearly in it that the king Ahaz is going to be punished by the very thing that he's trusting in, the king of Assyria. God is going to use the king of Assyria to chastise him. And that always happens. If we don't trust the Lord, the very thing that we trust in will chasten us and scourge us. It will. That will happen in the church. If there's things in the church and people are going to trust in them to save souls, those very things will be a scourge to the church. We have to trust in God. We have to lean on the Holy Spirit. And we have to believe the promises of the Word. Otherwise, we will be scourged and chastened, and we will become a barren place. And that's what's to happen to the house of David. It is to become scourged and a barren place. So the Lord has spoken to the royal household. But now, having finished speaking to the king, the prophet now must address the people. And he has to bring the word of God to the citizens of Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. And that's what we have in chapter 8. In chapter 8, God is speaking to the ordinary people. And it's good to know that God does that. The Lord doesn't just speak to kings. He speaks to us ordinary folk as well. It is written that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And of our Lord Jesus Christ it was said, the common people heard him gladly. And so while God addresses our prime minister and our kings and queens and our governors and rulers, and he surely does, we're also glad that he addresses us ordinary folk as well. He addresses us ordinary people. God doesn't leave us out. The king has refused the message by unbelief. How will the people respond to the same promises? That's the question. And so everyone in the city and everyone in Judah is receiving now an address and a message from the prophet. That's what we have in chapter 8. We have these addresses to the people in the land. Ahaz has his sentence for unbelief, but will the people have their sentence for their unbelief? And while kings and queens may not obey God, they shall be judged accordingly. The same is true of you and me, men and women. God speaks to us ordinary people. And if us ordinary people don't believe him either, we'll be judged as well. We'll be judged as well. So how do we treat God's word? And so our subject today is God speaking to us ordinary folk. In chapter 7, Ahaz was tested, and now in chapter 8, the people are tested, and there are a number of addresses to them. But first of all, Isaiah has to do something, and it's that we want to look at this morning. He has to write out his text, and the Lord tells him to get a great roll. It's a big roll. It's a prominent roll. It probably isn't a parchment, but it's probably a wood or a metal table of some kind. It's very large, and he is to write on it with a man's pen, an engraving tool. He's to write on it, Maher Shal Al Hashbaz. And he's to take faithful witnesses. There's a priest there, Uriah the priest, and there's Zechariah there, the son of Jebekiah. That's not Zechariah the prophet, but another Zechariah, probably from the royal household. So these two witnesses that are taken to see that nothing is fabricated, and he's to write down this name, this word that God has given him, and after he's written it down and made it prominent and is in the place of record or in the place of prominence for the people to see and to read, then he goes in onto the prophetess, his wife, and she conceives. And 9 months later, she bears a child, and the Lord says to Isaiah, that word that you wrote down, you call the child that name. And so this poor boy has to bear this long name that isn't particularly attractive at the command of God. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And then at the time that the boy is born, Isaiah gives forth his message and the explanation of his text. And this wee boy is carried around Jerusalem as a witness and as a testimony, his name being expounded and explained before this child is able to say, Daddy and Mommy, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away by the king of Assyria. And so that's what Isaiah is told to do. And it is by that means God speaks to all the people. And so God speaks to us ordinary folk. And I think he has a word for us in these verses today. Because there are principles in these verses that are everlasting about how God speaks to us. So God speaks to us ordinary folk. How? Well, the first thing that God does is he causes his word to be written. God's word to us is written. You know, the prophet here is told, take a great roll, get a man's pen, and write. Scoffers mock at the idea of a written word. Scoffers mock at the idea of God writing a Bible and God communicating in ink and pen and paper and letters and words and phrases to men. There are people who mock at that, as if somehow it's beyond the mighty God, as if somehow God would not condescend to write to us. And they mock this idea of a written word, the great, mighty, and invisible God communicating to us with words and letters. But I say unto you, what is so difficult about believing that God communicates to us in writing? What is there so hard about that to receive? God invented communication. God has made us able to communicate and to receive communication. Communication is his invention. And we have found that the best way to communicate so that the communication lasts and can be studied and is safe and is most effective, we have found that the best way of communication is to write it down. To put it down in paper. That's the best way. Anything we know of the ancient world is because of writing. Oh, I know we dig up a few bits and pieces. We dig up a few bones and a few bits of broken pottery and a few things of this. But it's only the written words that tell us anything about ancient civilizations. The coins with the words on them. That little bit of clay with the words on them. That's what really tells us of ancient civilizations. It is writing that is the most effective communication of all. The hieroglyphics in Egypt, the ancient tablets and scrolls, everything else is lost. And all the archaeologists and scholars, they collect up all the words that they can find that have been engraved in things. And it is by those words that we learn anything of that ancient world. So writing is the best medium of effective and lasting communication. If we could imagine a deathbed scene, and the father on the deathbed and his children around him, and he's going to speak, and he's going to address his last words. What a solemn time that would be. What a memorable occasion that would be in the minds of those children. How effective his spoken word would be at that time. But what would it mean to the grandchildren? And what would it mean to the future generations? And what would it mean as you, the child, even who were around that bedside, as it went into distance and become a shadowy, distant past, and you just had the words that were even beginning to be forgotten. But if that dying man wrote his thanks, if that dying man put all his last emotion into paper and ink and pen, you have something. And every time the children would read that communication, it would all come back. And the emotion and the atmosphere. And even the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and future generations, if they had that document, what a thing it would be to them. And they could transfer themselves back generations to a grand, great-grandparent that they never even knew. And they could say, oh, what a man of God was this. What a word was this. What a most wonderful time that must have been. It's all made possible by the written word. The best medium of communication. And if God is going to communicate with us, what a better medium than that? And so he says to his prophets, write. Writing is the best medium of communication. How else would God do it? Will he come to us individually and miraculously? Will he come to us individually and miraculously and speak to us one-to-one and mouth-to-mouth and one-to-one bring up before us Calvary and the cross? Is he going to come to us miraculously in time, one-to-one, and tell us all about Jesus of Nazareth who lived 2,000 years ago? Is that how God's going to do it? A miracle every time he speaks to a soul? No. There are no miracles like that. God's not going to come to you and give you visions and give you dreams and give you little communications for your own private self. It's never going to happen. It's all in the written word. God says, write, and he communicates to us through the written word. He doesn't appear miraculously every day. He writes to us the great things of his law through the prophets. And here is an example of that this morning. Write. Write, Isaiah. With a man's pen, write. And so the prophets were inspired speakers, but they were more than that. They were only speakers in their generation to the people that were around them. They were writers, and they wrote to us the words of God. And they wrote at God's command. And they wrote what God said. And here we have an example of inspiration. It is man's pen that writes, but the words
are God's.
That's inspiration. I can't explain it, but I believe it. The words are God's, but the pen is a man's pen.
God has given to us His written word. In this case before us, the words are only four. Maher, Shalal, Hash, Baz. Four Hebrew words that are written down, but every one of them inspired, and every one of them infallible, and every one of them full of meaning. That's what Isaiah was to write on this great metal tablet. Of course, day by day, as he spoke to the people, he was to write down the words in a parchment and scroll. And that's why we have 66 chapters today, all written by Isaiah's pen. All written at the command of God. Everyone, the words of God, just the same, just the same. Whenever Isaiah come to write these 66 chapters, he wrote it with the same solemnity, and he wrote it with the same reverence, and he wrote it with the same respect as that day when he wrote these four words on a great scroll, or a great table or tablet. Men and women, what I'm saying to you this morning is, God is not going to speak to you in another way. And I know that there are some Christians, they're kind of mystics, and you recognize it easily when you talk to them, because they're always talking about within, what's being said within. This is the word of God. It's objective. It's on the book. It's in the page. You can wait for dreams. You can wait for impressions. You can wait for voices. You can wait for feelings. You can wait for impulses if you like. And you may get them too. With all the possible delusions that can come with them. This is the word of God. This is the inspired and infallible revelation of the Lord. This is the only way God is going to speak to us. This is how God communicates to us through the prophets. The prophets are dead, but their inspired writings remain. God said, write. And they wrote. And you hold in your hand all that God has to say unto you. And so, men and women, you would be foolish to mock the Bible. And you would be utterly foolish, and it would be great folly on your part not to search the Bible. And not to study the Bible. And not to hunger and thirst after the Word of God. Perhaps there are some of us here today, and it takes very little of the Word of God to do this. Well, the house of God is for the Word of God. It's for the book, and it's for preaching. And that's the main business and the main work. And that's what we're here for, and that's what we're here about. And I must warn you, men and women, God has written to you this book. His Word comes to you as sure as it came to Judah in Isaiah's day. And these words require a response, and they require faith, and they require obedience. These words will rise up and judge us. They will at the last day. We have a responsibility to these, to believe these, to obey these words, just as real as it was for Ahaz. If you won't believe Ahaz, surely you'll not be established. And so to us ordinary people, God comes with His word, and it's the same. If you won't believe, you're not going to be established. You'll be barren. You'll be lifeless. You'll be dead. We need to take heed how we hear, and we need to take heed how we respond to the Bible. You have it in your hands. Let me assure you, men and women, on the authority of God's word, it will rise up one day from off your knees and judge us. We deal with eternal things here, Sabbath by Sabbath. So God's word is written. And you will notice that God's word to us was written very carefully
and very reverently, and without fabrication, and without any possibility of fraud. Because God not only says to the man of God to write the words, he says, take faithful witnesses. And Isaiah says, I took me faithful witnesses. These were men of standing in society, men of honesty and integrity, and he took them, independent witnesses, one from the priesthood, one probably from the royal household. He took them and he let them see that he wrote these words before the events happened. So that nobody will say, ah, Isaiah just wrote those after it was all fulfilled, implying that it was kind of fabricated or fraud. Will the prophet so arrange his things that it seemed not to be? And I say unto you that that's what the prophets did all the time with their writings. They wrote little notelets here and notelets there before events. There were witnesses. There were witnesses. You know, it wasn't the case of the prophet said, after all these things, when he's an old man and he sat down and then he wrote out his 66 chapters. That's not how it happened. Every time there was a communication from God, it was done right before the event, and the priesthood couldn't deny it. And then it went into the tabernacle. It was authorized and confirmed as the word of God. And later on, of course, the prophet would have collected them all together and arranged those writings and materials together in a finished form, as we have the 66 chapters today. But the word of God was not fabricated. It didn't come out of a vacuum. It came out of historic situation. And Isaiah here is very careful so that there's all suspicion removed and any possibility of fabrication excluded. The word concerning Damascus and Samaria shall be fulfilled. And Isaiah is careful that it's written all before time. And so the word of God is attested. It's accurate. It's infallible. It has all the signs of authenticity and accuracy. The prophets didn't play fools with the word of God. And they weren't engaged in the matter of pretense. This is God's word. I tell you, they didn't add to the word. And they didn't take away from the word, lest they peril their eternal souls. They said, thus saith the Lord. And when they said that, they put their eternal souls in jeopardy if it was false. And they always brought in these faithful scribes and witnesses. Written before Assyria came. Written before Babylon came. Written before Emmanuel came. It's all here. The Bible is God's word. And its prophecies prove it to be the word of God. And so Isaiah is very careful to guard the predictive element. He wrote this name down. And the boy didn't come to 9 months later. And they give that name to that boy. And Damascus and Samaria were still a threat. And this wee boy began to grow and develop and to feed. But before he could say, Abba and Ami, my father, my mother, before he could say his first letters and begin his babyish talk, which is common in all languages, the dada or the mama, before he could even say to do that, Damascus would be spoiled and Samaria would be a prey to the king of Assyria. And that little boy being carried around Jerusalem, everybody saw. And whenever the word of God was fulfilled, they knew the written word was true. And the sign of that little boy was fulfilled. Prophecy proves the Bible is the word of God. And what a rich field there is here for study. Prophecies that have been fulfilled after the Bible was complete. That's a wonderful study, you know. And how assuring it is to your heart to see it all.
And I believe that this is an evidence, a field of evidence that is not yet exhausted. Because I believe in future times that there will be more prophecies that will be fulfilled, especially concerning Israel and the nations. Things that are yet going to happen, that haven't happened, that are clearly revealed in the Word of God.
And whenever they happen, the whole world will take note of the evidence of the Word of God.
This is a field of evidence that the Holy Spirit has not yet exhausted.
It is yet to be very fruitful among the nations in times to come.
And so its prophecies prove it to be the Word of God written. But notice, men and women, that God would have the man of God to highlight and make prominent certain texts. God wrote all the Bible. And Isaiah, we know, wrote all these 66 chapters in his lifetime. But here at this particular juncture, he only has to write four words and to get them out. He has to highlight his text. And that's what the minister has to do. The minister can't give you all the Bible every Sunday. He doesn't even try to. But he is responsible to get the text, to have some word to make prominent, to highlight. And here is the man of God, Isaiah's text today. He wrote all of chapter 8, but here is the word that he makes prominent at this particular juncture. He has to write it out. He has to display it. He has to let everybody see it. And then he has to have a son, and he and the poor child, he has to carry this awkward name as well on him all his life as a result. And the people of God are always challenged with this text. This text! And there are some texts in the Word of God that are like that. You know, I don't bring you all the names and chronicles. I don't use them as my text very often, but there are sharp, powerful texts that very often the preacher will come to again and again and again. There are some texts that we had to make prominent at the front of the church. They're not picked at random. They're not haphazard. They're things that people need to hear as they pass by. We didn't write all the 66 books on the front of the church, but no, we wrote our texts. We made them sharp. We made them clear. We made them large. Something important that they are to hear, just as we have behind us here. This is something important we have to hear every week. And here's a text at this particular juncture in Judah's history, which the man of God had to highlight.
He had to make a large table to make it permanent. Just as we did at the front of the church. And that's how God deals with us. Every word in the Bible is important. But there are some words more important than others. And there are some that are made prominent week by week for you. And here's a word for Judah at this point. And the preacher under God is to do that. The text is highlighted. The words are prominent. And they are prominent to you today, men and women. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's the word that God has for you and for me today. Four words. Just four words. But really it's only two words, just repeated with different words. Make speed to the spoil. Hasten to the prey. Four words for you. Four words for me. The four words are given to us today in the providence of God. If we have come to this chapter, there's a word here from God for us. And it's a solemn word too. It's a name given to a son that is to be born. And before he can say daddy or mommy, there's something tragic going to happen. Before he can say Abby or Ami, there's going to be swiftness to the spoil and speed to the prey. Is there anything in these four words for us? Surely there must be. The four words are given to a son that is to be born. The Bible text will always highlight a son that is to be born. The child, the son, is very prominent in these two chapters. There was first of all the son
Shear-Jashub, which was brought into the presence of the king.
And then there was the promise of the virgin son given to the church. And now there is this son who is to receive this strange name. And the son is the sign that every word will be fulfilled. Shear-Jashub was a sign that a remnant would be saved. Emmanuel is a sign that God will save his people, that remnant. And this is a child that there's judgment for the prey.
The Son of God is the greatest sign of all in the Bible.
And we're always preaching about that Son. Every week we come into the pulpit and have our text. We have the Son of God with us, the one born of the Virgin. We never preach a text without Christ. He'll always be in any text that we preach and proclaim.
There'll always be the child born, the son given.
Isaiah's always speaking about him. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name's wonderful, and we delight to preach him week by week.
And certainly God would direct us concerning his child, and of all concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz was fulfilled. We are sure that all that is said concerning Emmanuel shall be fulfilled as well. But as to the meaning of these words, let us be more specific. It is really a repetition of two words, as I said. The words describe the coming judgment for sinners. The words describe that Damascus is to be spoiled, that Samaria is to be a prey. There's coming judgment. In that coming judgment, there is deliverance and salvation for the people of God. They're never separated, you know. Salvation that saves the sinner also has accompanied with judgment that condemns those that do not believe and will not repent. They're inseparable. The cross was salvation on the one hand to the one thief, but it was also condemnation on the other hand to the other thief. And whenever God brought his people out of Israel with his mighty hand, and he saved them, and it was their salvation, it was the judgment of Egypt. And the salvation of the people will be the judgment of Samaria and Damascus. The text is about judgment for the unconverted, the unprepared, the unbelieving, the unrepentant, and the text is about salvation for the remnant, for the believing, for the saved. That's what the text is all about, and that's really what the Bible is all about. These words just summarize the whole of Scripture. But there is another word in the text that I draw your attention to. It is this idea of swiftness. Speed. Speed. Speed to the spoil. Hasten to the prey. It's the swiftness with which it happens that the prophet is bringing out. How long does a baby be carried? 9 months. How long is it before it begins to say, Dada, Mama? How long is it? Not much more. A year and a half, 2 years? That's how quick. That's how quick it's going to be for Damascus. That's how quick it's going to be for Samaria. And that's how quick it's going to be for Judah. If they're not going to be believing, Assyria will come up like a mighty river and overflow Emmanuel's land. It's the swiftness of it. And there's a message for us all in this, men and women, and it is this. Life is hastening on. Death is coming. Time is short. Pale rider is at the door. He is near. His chilly hand already can be felt. His cold breath is already coming on the door. Hasten! Swift! Be ready! Be prepared to meet your God! Don't be fools with the warning of God! Don't be fools with the text! Don't be fools with the Scripture! God will hasten! God will come swiftly! The time is short. You have been warned innumerable times, sinner. Week after week you have been exhorted. You have been told to take God's word seriously, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to get ready for eternity. Be ye ready then. Don't play the fool like Ahaz. Don't play the fool like the people of Judah and just cast the word off. Be humbled by it. Repent and believe and fly to Christ. The judge standeth at the door.
Be ready then. For before the time a baby can be conceived, and before the time a baby can be born, and before the time up until it can say, Dada, Mama, before all of that is complete, conception, birth, and before the first words come, before that time, someone here. Be warned then, and be ready, for such a time as you think not.